The scripture reading today is from two different sections. We'll read Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3 first, and we'll follow that with John 3, 16 through 21. So Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3, we read, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." John 3:16 through 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God."
Well, I hope you had a nice Thanksgiving. Ate your fill of turkey. I'm assuming that you ate turkey at your house. We do at our house. It's one of my favorite meats. And so I trust that you had a had your fill of turkey, but I trust that you also had lots of opportunity to be with your family and friends, and even more importantly, time to give thanks to the Lord. I know sometimes it's very difficult to do those kind of things. We started a new tradition in my extended family this past Thanksgiving, and so it was kind of nice just to take some time to go around and to acknowledge the things that we were thankful for. One of the things that I'm thankful for is the hard work that went into decorating and making everything look nice. And so thank you. I know Mary and the Deckers were, and Gloria were involved in that, and others too. And so thank you for that. This morning, as already been mentioned, this is the first Sunday in Advent. And the Bible, of course, does not require us as believers to celebrate Advent. Neither does it forbid us from celebrating Advent. Advent is one of those things that has been in the church calendar and celebrated for hundreds of years. And the word Advent comes to us from the Latin language, and it simply just means arrival. And obviously it's talking about the arrival of Jesus into this world 2,000 years ago. But as believers, we have a confident hope and assurance that he is coming back again. And so Advent also points to his second coming. I think taking the time to celebrate Advent is a good thing, especially for us in the West, which is one of the reasons why we sent out, you should have all received an email that was a link to an Advent devotional that, you know, as a church family, we're just encouraging people to use. There's other great ones out there, so don't feel like you have to use that one, but this is just one that is provided. You can download it for free, and there's also a Spanish version, which I know for some, that's very important. And some of you know people who speak Spanish, and you can forward that to them. And what is great about it is it's an Advent devotional that points to Jesus and just prepares our heart for that. I think in the West, we have so commercialized Christmas that it's so easy to feel rushed, and it's kind of like, oh, Christmas is gone, and oh, I just wanted to slow down and to be able to think about the meaning of Christmas. And so that's the reason why we do this. It is hard to believe that there are people in our culture today who don't realize that Christmas is about Christ, that he is the reason for the season. But there are people who even though you say Christmas, they haven't made that connection. And so we who know the reason for the season, we know that Jesus is the reason for the season. In our culture today, that is, we are torn politically. Our country is divided, red and blue, and who knows what other colors that are out there. We know the hope that can be found in Jesus. And we know that deep down in people's hearts, that they have a longing. And what they don't realize is that their longing is ultimately for Jesus. And so as we take time to celebrate Advent, it reminds us for ourselves that Jesus is truly the reason for the season. And yet gives us opportunities as we think about it and as we remind, gives us opportunities to share it with others. At Christmas, though we focus primarily on the fact that Jesus is coming, was as a baby boy, we as believers know that Jesus didn't just come as an ordinary baby. He was born not to become a king, but he was born as a king and king of the universe. And so I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind, that if you know Jesus, as the bumper sticker says, know Jesus, know peace, K-N-O-W, know Jesus, K-N-O-W, know peace, N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. And so that's something for us to believe in. This morning we are going to be looking at the prophecy candle, just highlighting that. And instead of looking at a particular prophecy in particular, I think there's three things that the prophecy candle reminds us of. And the first one is that Jesus' birth and coming was a fulfillment of God's decree. Second, Jesus' birth and coming was a declaration of God's love. Thirdly, that Jesus' birth and coming reminds us to repent before his second coming. So first of all, the prophecy candle reminds us that Jesus' birth and coming was a fulfillment of God's decree. I think it can be said about certain people in history that the particular time period that they were born into is what made them great in history. I think Winston Churchill is one of those particular people that as you look at him, you see, now there was a great man in history. If he would have been born in the 90s, or not born in the 90s, but it had risen to power in the 90s, I think history would write something totally different about him. He might not have even been elected to become prime minister if he had been risen to power in the 90s or been around in the 90s. But he was a man who was ripe for that time because he had he of all people in England saw the evil of the German dictator and had the resolve to deal with him. But when we come to Jesus, it is not correct to say, well, what made Jesus great was that he was born in a particular time. You know, it was peace, the Roman peace everywhere. No, that's not true. What made Jesus Jesus is that he came in fulfillment of God's decree. God prophecy talked all about Jesus' coming, and there are well over 300 Old Testament prophecies that speak about Jesus' first coming into this world, and some of them give the most amazing detail about Jesus. For example, 700 years before he was born, the prophet Micah said that Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And it's amazing to watch God's sovereignty at work as he orchestrates Joseph and Mary to be down in Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born in fulfillment of that prophecy in Bethlehem. The fact that Jesus would have no earthly father and would have no earthly father, as we mentioned earlier here, Prophet Isaiah talked about. But amazing, that prophecy is even older than that, because in the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve sinned, God made that declaration that it was that it would be the seed of the woman who would bring about the destruction of Satan. And the seed of the woman obviously pointed to Eve. And so there are amazing prophecies in the Old Testament that concern Jesus, that he fulfilled every one of those. And there's amazing prophecies concerning the death of Jesus that he fulfilled. Down to the fact that it was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came that they would gamble for his clothing, that his hands and feet would be pierced, that his side would be pierced, that he'd be betrayed by people that were close to him. All of this came about hundreds of years, as I said, before he was born. Josh McDowell, in his book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, when he's comparing and talking about all of these prophecies and how all of these many prophecies come together on Jesus, he talks about a mathematician by the name of Peter Stone, who lived in the 60s, who figured out the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of these many prophecies. Again, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. But they said that the chances of one man fulfilling even 8 was 1 in 10 with 17 zeros behind it. And so when you start to think about that, you recognize Jesus came in fulfillment to God's decrees, because the odds of just happening, of one man happening to fulfill all those prophecies, are just absurd. And that is the reason why the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, speaking about the fact that we as believers, we can have a certainty about God's word. He says that we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention, like a lamp shining in a dark place, because we know that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Because only a God who knows the future, and who not only knows the future, but his will cannot be thwarted, can declare with certainty exactly what will happen. And so the prophecy candle reminds us that the coming of Jesus was not an accident. Jesus came in fulfillment to God's decree, and over a dozen times you see this statement in the Gospels by Jesus that he did something because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. And the scriptures had to be fulfilled because God is a God who of truth. God does not lie. And so believers, we need to keep in mind that we have that prophetic word more sure, so that if we go astray, I should say, when we forget about the fact that his prophetic word is certain and we go astray from that, we will end up in trouble. And there are many today who want to trust or question the trustworthiness of God's word, but the fact that every one of those prophecies that were prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born lets us know that God's word is truth. And one of the reasons why the Bible encourages us to memorize scripture and hide it in our hearts is because it's through the scriptures and through the perseverance and encouragement of them that we find hope in this day and age. And so it encourages us, the Bible is our weapon that we can use to destroy the arrows of Satan as he tries to kill and destroy hope from arising in our hearts. Well, secondly, the prophecy candle reminds us that Jesus' birth and his coming was a declaration of God's love. People always speak about there's these two gods. There's the God of the Old Testament, and he's a God of wrath. There's the God of the New Testament, and he's a God of love and grace. But when you look at the many prophecies, you see, no, that's not true. There's throughout the Old Testament, we see God's love. And as Rick read earlier, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's one of the most famous verses, but where we see the Old Testament prophesying about the kind of love that God has for us is found in Isaiah 53. If you can open your Bibles to Isaiah 53, I just would like to read Isaiah 53. Just three verses there, verses 4 through 6, Isaiah 53. And the prophet Isaiah says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." And he's speaking about Jesus here. "Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Isaiah couldn't have made it any clearer about the love of God when he spoke about the fact that God, instead of pouring out his just wrath on our sin, poured it out on his Son. And there is no other way to read Isaiah 53 but to see the love of God written all over it. Jesus always lived to please his heavenly Father above living to please himself. It's the reason why he went to the cross. And yet it was us who turned away from God's holy decree. The Bible calls us to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And the Bible calls us to do that 24/7. And yet every time we worry, whether we worry about financial stress, whether we worry about a political situation, whether we worry about our children, whether we worry about our health, the reason we worry is because we are not acting in a loving way towards God. Let me say that again. The reason why we worry is because we are not acting in a loving way towards God. You say, well, how does worry not equal a loving way towards God? Well, let me ask you a question. If somebody makes a promise to you and you doubt that promise of that person, what you're doing is you're calling it into question the trustworthiness of their character. And God has promised He has promised that he's going to take care of us. And he will see us as believers, he will see us safely home to his presence. And when we worry about those things, we are calling into question his holy character. We are insulting his holy character. We are not loving him. And so worry is an act of defiance, of not loving God. God calls us to love our neighbor. He calls us to love our neighbor 24/7 as we love ourselves. And that begins with loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, our true neighbors, shall we say, in the Lord. And that includes loving our neighbors by speaking well of them. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are to make sure that every word that we speak gives an opportunity to bring edification to our neighbors. And so when we speak in ways that are destructive towards them, when we speak in ways that are slanderous, when we speak in ways that are full of gossip or being divisive, when we speak in those harsh, judgmental words, we're not providing grace. We're not going about edifying our brothers and sisters as Paul calls to. And as a result, we are grieving the Lord. We are grieving the Holy Spirit. And so it doesn't matter whether it is a sin of commission that we are doing with our tongues or with our minds or our actions, or whether it is a sin of omission, things that we are failing to do that we are called to do. It is a sign of our sin. And Paul or Isaiah told us that we can see the love of God at work as God took our sin and he placed it on Jesus. And so that is the sin. Peter says that the just died for the unjust in order that he might bring us to God. And so God's act of substituting Christ for us, which was the greatest act of injustice, was also the greatest act of love. And so the prophecy candle reminds us and declares to us the love of God. Thirdly, the prophecy candle, which speaks of Jesus' birth and coming, is a reminder of man's need to repent before his coming. As I said, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about Jesus' birth and ministry. All of them were fulfilled by Jesus, but there are far more than that that refer to Jesus' second coming. The psalmist says, this is the reason why Rick read this passage. The psalmist says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." And so we are a fool, man is a fool not to repent in light of his second coming, because we've seen over 300 prophecies come true concerning Jesus' first coming, and there's many much more concerning his second coming, and only a fool would say in light of that, there is no God. There is no God. And Paul lets us know in Romans 1 that how big of a fool people are when they deny the presence of God, because the Bible says that God has placed the witness of himself on the heart of every man. And so we can't deny his presence, and when we When we deny his presence, we are looking at, man is acting as a fool. I think John chapter 3 gives some insight, though, on the reason why people deny or have this refusal, should we say, to repent in light of the many commands in the Bible. Especially verses 19 and 20, if I can reread the passage that Rick read earlier, it says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Excuse me. John says that the reason why people, and maybe you're one of them here this morning, the reason why people refuse to repent is because they love their evil deeds. Notice that John says that light has come into the world, and that men love the dark, love the darkness rather than the light. Now you say, "Well, I don't like darkness that much." But John is comparing darkness to light. And the light that John is talking about is God's holiness and his holy decrees that he has called all of us to. And when you look at God's, the character of God's holiness and it's a purity that burns bright as it does, it gives understanding the reason why people who love darkness would rather remain in the darkness, because they hate that kind of purity. They hate that kind of purity, and they'd rather give up their purity so they don't have to give up their evil deeds. And the Bible calls people like that fools. The Bible calls people like that fools because deep down in their heart, they know that they're going to have to give an account before God. They know that their sin is not, they know that their life is not right. And yet, despite knowing all of that, they choose to live that way anyway. And so, John warned. So Scripture is full of warnings concerning the prophecy of our need to repent. The Apostle Peter tells us that that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are in it will be exposed. If I was to tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, that Christ is going to come tomorrow, what would you do differently? You say, "Well, there's people I need to forgive. There's things in my life that I need to change." I'm not going to tell you that Christ is going to come tomorrow, because I don't know that. But Peter says that Christ's coming will come like a thief in the night. And just as the prophecy candle reminds us of the surety of Christ's first coming, and that he came and did absolutely everything that the Old Testament prophets prophesied, so his second coming will come just as he is. He's coming to judge. And if you were to say to me that if you know Christ was coming tomorrow and that there are things in your life that you need to change, then you need to recognize that today as the writer to the book of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when the Old Testament children of God hardened their hearts and they provoked him in the wilderness. And goes on to say, therefore I was angry with them, and I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews says, take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we become partakers of Christ, we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If you're here this morning, and you know that there are things in your life that are not right, as you see that prophecy candle lit, shining, take that God's sign of grace and mercy to you to repent today and open your heart to him. We don't know if his coming will be today or tonight. We do know that when he comes, it will be like a thief in the night. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you exhort us by your sure, trustworthy word to turn our hearts to you. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who, whether it be things that they need to confess concerning their relationship with you or concerning their relationship with somebody else here this morning, I pray, Father, that today they would not harden their hearts. Father, I pray that as a congregation, our hearts would be open to your Spirit's work in our lives so that Jesus would be honored and lifted up. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.